Okay, so as obviously I said in the prayer, we're going to be this morning considering the prayer of Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however you choose to pronounce it. And let me get my bad joke out of the way here before I go on. I'm sure the prophet had more than a backache after he was through with his encounter with the Lord. Okay, all right. Now, you may wonder why I chose this particular section of Scripture and this particular topic. Well, I was reading Habakkuk in my devotions about 2 weeks ago, and I just thought particularly chapter 3, particularly the end of chapter 3, which is similar in style to many of the Psalms, reveals a lot to us about the character of God, His judgments, His promises, and the struggles and the faith of a man like us, a prophet, but a man like us nonetheless, which we can all relate to and profit from, no pun intended. You know, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. And so, before we do anything else, let me read the passage that we're going to spend the majority of the time on, although I'm going to give some historical background and a little bit of what chapter 1 and 2 says. But let's, I'm going to read chapter 3, Habakkuk chapter 3, and this is the word of the living God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came to Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You thrust through with your arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. Okay, so also, it talks about on stringed instruments. Okay, let me just say that any questions or comments are certainly welcome, even if I can't answer them. Okay, before getting into Habakkuk's prayer, I think a little historical background is necessary. Now, we don't know a lot about this prophet. It's only information from the book itself. He probably preached and was exercised his prophetship, if that's a word, from probably around maybe 610 to 598 BC. All right? The meaning of his name is uncertain. We know that he had a burning zeal for the glory of the Lord, like the other prophets in Scripture. But interestingly enough, unlike the other prophets, is there anything, those of you who are familiar with the book of Habakkuk compared to the other prophets, is there anything that sticks out to you that's different in the book of Habakkuk? Let me ask you this. What do the prophets usually do? What do the prophets usually do when they write? Yeah, they deliver a message from God to the people, right? We don't have that here, do we? All right? We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., you know. But the oracle of Habakkuk is not directed to the people, but an answer to his own painful questions, such as why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? Now, I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me personally. If a prophet with the stature of Habakkuk could express these doubts, you know, and we know that other psalmists did it also, and even John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, you know, if they could express these doubts, certainly we can. Now, you know, obviously we don't despair, we don't give up. We know that we have the great promises of Christ. We have the full revelation, which Habakkuk did not have. However, I think it's of great comfort that we can pour out our hearts to God and our doubts and misunderstandings, not in a bitter way, but certainly in a passionate way. And so that just struck me. Okay. Yes. Well, yeah. Well, yes. I think a lot of times we as Christians sometimes we think that we're being pious in our prayer, but we're not honest. Now again, we have to be careful, obviously. We don't want to be irreverent or whatever, and we certainly don't want to murmur. But we need to be honest in our prayers and just pour our hearts out to God, because he knows what we're thinking anyway, right? So anyway, good point, John. But what was going on? What was the context of Habakkuk was going through? Where enemies were surrounding Israel and Judah in fulfillment of the warnings of the judgment from God. You know, it's fascinating to me that so much of the Old Testament is devoted to this period of redemptive history. You know, I'd say at least half or more of the Old Testament is devoted to this, all right? There was moral and spiritual deterioration after the death of King Josiah, and the Chaldeans were about to invade Judah and Israel, and then the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar to follow, all right? So Habakkuk's preaching probably occurred during the Jehoiakim's reign, between 609 and 598 BC, all right? Now, let me just go very quickly through the first two chapters. And in these chapters, a dialogue in the form of a question and answer session takes place between the prophet and God. All right? His prayers or complaints to God are very similar to many in the Psalms. But, you know, God answers him. Now, we may think, oh, what would that have been like? Oh, that would have been really something. Well, you know, don't be too anxious, because, of course, we're going to see in chapter 3 his reaction to these things. And don't forget, Peter in 2 Peter said that he experienced the transfiguration and seeing the glory of Christ. And then what did he say? But we have the word of God even made more sure. In other words, the word of God is even more sure than these experiences. So let's keep that in mind. Nevertheless, we are fascinated, and we think, oh, what would that have been like? In chapters 1 and 2, what does he say? O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Okay. Haven't we all experienced that in our prayers? You know, Lord, how long will my health be the way it is? How long will my financial situation, how long will this COVID crisis last? You know, what do the saints in the book of Revelation say about the persecution of Christians? Lord, how long? And then in verse 4 he says, the wicked surround the righteous, and perverse judgment proceeds. And the question is, God, why do you allow these wicked nations to oppress your people? Why do the wicked prosper? You know, and again, we see this. Psalm 73 deals with it. You know, the prophet Isaiah said, Lord, why are you a God who hides yourself? All right. It's a common question in scripture. All right. Psalm 73, Psalm 88, a psalm where there seems to be no hope whatsoever. And what is God's answer? Well, in summary, in chapter 1, it is that he is raising up the Chaldeans in judgment against Israel and Judea. A wicked nation is used for God's purposes of judgment against the sin of his own people. All right? I remember what it says in the Old Testament. Remember when Israel is instructed to go and defeat Canaan and other lands, and of course it's something that causes many people consternation, because they're to go and wipe out women and children and everything. And what does God say? Now don't think, Israel, that you're any better than these people. I'm using you as an instrument of judgment, but you're no better. Well, now the tables are turned, aren't they? Because of Israel's constant idolatry, after God sent prophet after prophet, after all the blessings that he had shown Israel, and yet Israel continues to sin like the other nations with idolatry. And all the wicked apostate kings in Israel and Judah, all right? And so this time, God is using these nations to judge his people. Now, it's dangerous to make an exact parallel. After all, God does not have a covenant relationship with the United States of America. But I do wonder, and Pastor Appleton and I talked about this a couple times, I do wonder if the current crisis that we are going through with COVID and the political upheaval and the, you know, the devastation that we've seen in our cities this summer and the things that follow, that flow from it, you know, churches closed and et cetera, everything, I wonder if they could be God's judgment upon us and our nation. You know, the Supreme Court the other night, their decision notwithstanding, you know, praise God that they upheld the right of churches to meet during this pandemic. But nevertheless, you know, it makes you wonder. All right? So Habakkuk continues his question in verse 12 through 17 of chapter 1. He acknowledges God's eternality and his holiness. All right? And I think this is an example of how we should pray. So often, you know, we're like little kids when we come before the Lord. You know, gimme, gimme, gimme. All right? Please give me this. Please give me that. It's been said. It's an old saying that a lot of prayer meetings turn into organ recitals, right? Where people pray for someone's big toe and ailments. And I'm not making fun of that. However, so much of the scriptural prayers, particularly the Psalms and this prayer, acknowledge God's attributes, And Habakkuk has to remind himself of these things. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of those things too. God, you are from everlasting, and you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Now, just as a sideline, let me just say, have we forgotten that as 21st century Christians in America? You know, to hear some preachers, and it's something that even, unfortunately, some Reformed preachers, you know, Pastor Heupel calls them the hyper-grace people, where it's all grace. And, you know, God, you cannot do anything to make God love you any more or any less, and you cannot do anything as a Christian to anger God or displease him. Now, there's a grain of truth to that. Certainly, God's love is everlasting for a Christian. You know, he will never leave us nor forsake him. We are secure in him. No one can snatch us out of his hands. And absolutely, that's true. But we certainly can displease God. And God hates sin in a believer as much as he does in an unbeliever, though we don't suffer eternal hell for it. But he will discipline us. And he does get angry in the sense that a father would get angry as his children. We have to remember that. God is of pure eyes than to behold iniquity. All right? It's certainly a major theme of both the Old and the New Testaments. And Hebrews 12:29 comes to my mind, you know, that we're to worship God with reverence and godly fear. You know, sometimes I've attended services that are more like pep rallies in my mind, or rock concerts, than worship services. You know, we're to worship God with godly fear, for our God is a different God than we find in the Old Testament, right? No, he is a consuming fire, and we need to take our sin seriously. Okay, but acknowledging this, Habakkuk asks, why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? All right? And you know, we look at and hear about the horrible. If you subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs, or if you're here on Sunday evenings and Pastor Appleton talks about the persecutors, you know, Lord, how long? Why do you allow this? And the prophet in chapter 2 says that he will watch to see what God says to him and work on what he will say when God corrects him. Now, he expected that God was going to answer him. And he expected that God was going to correct him, you know, like he does all of his children. For example, Job or others, all right? And to summarize God's answer, the Lord tells Habakkuk to write down the vision. It is in the future, for a time yet not revealed, he says. Wait for it. Be patient. Boy, be patient. Two words I didn't want to hear as a child and still don't want to hear. You know, part of the fruit of the Spirit that I need desperately. Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now, right? You know, it will surely come. It will not tarry. You know, how long have you been waiting for the second coming of Christ? It will surely come. It will not tarry. We need to hear this also, all right? Like I say, I think we cry out with the saints in Revelation about the persecution of believers and wonder when God will vindicate it, and we're to be patient. You know, God's timing is not our timing, is it? All right. How long will you put up, Lord, with people who call evil good and good evil, etc.? How long will you be people be persecuted in China and Saudi Arabia, etc.? All right. But God's promises, according to the Apostle Paul, are yea and amen. Okay. And what he says in chapter 2, the Lord says, the whole rest of the chapter, read it for yourself, God says, these nations I am using for the judgment of my people will also be judged. Okay? And, you know, let's keep that in mind. And again, we find this frequently in Scripture. Babylon, okay, you're Babylon, you're really great now, but don't you think that just because I'm using you as a judgment for my people that you're off the hook? Absolutely not. You're going to be judged. You're going to be judged temporally, and certainly you're going to be judged eternally, as we find Babylon in the book of Revelation, a symbol for wickedness and evil in the world system. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, we sing this sometimes or hear it in our torp, our call to worship. And it's a good thing for us to keep in mind. But before I go to chapter 3, any questions or comments on what we've covered so far? Okay, now we come to chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer. And as I said, very similar to a lot of the Psalms. And then he says, notice what he says in verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was comforted, relieved. Oh, you're going to bring judgment on those wicked. No. That's what we would expect, right? No, I was afraid. Going down to verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Okay? Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. Now, let me just ask you this, and in asking you this, I ask this of myself. Is this the God you worship? Is this the God to whom people trembled? You know, I fear that in much of evangelicalism today, God really is kind of our buddy. No, a buddy is an equal. God is holy. He is majestic. Read the Psalms for yourself. Read the whole Old Testament and the New Testament for that matter. That, you know, he is holy, holy, holy. All right? You know, that's something we need to consider. This is, of course, you know, is invariably the reaction of those saints coming into contact with God. Job, all right? What does Job, chapter after chapter, Lord, why are you doing this to me? What's going on here? And then the Lord says, you know, he comes to Job and says, who is this that darkens, speaks words and darkens with dark sayings and counsel without the words of knowledge? And, you know, gird yourself like a man. Or Isaiah, you know, when he sees God, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Daniel, same thing. When he sees the vision from the angel Gabriel, he is able to unable to eat for 3 days. Or Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, praise God, it doesn't stay that way. It doesn't end in despair. You know, Jesus says, be not afraid, and they're commissioned in the Old Testament and the New to do what they're called to do. Nevertheless, we need to keep this in mind, that God, initial reaction is one of astonishment and fear. And I think that that is probably going to be our initial reaction when we see the glory of God in heaven. All right? And I think that if we're not careful, we can so easily take the name of the Lord in vain and not even know it. All right? And what Habakkuk sees in the vision is indeed frightening. But notice what he says next. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Make it known. Bring it on, Lord. You know, Habakkuk trusts in the goodness and wisdom of God in his judgments. And he also knows that God will deliver Israel, that there is mercy. He says in the next verse, in your wrath, remember mercy. Temper your just wrath and your judgment with mercy. You know, obviously, as I said before, Habakkuk didn't have all of the revelation that we have, but aren't you glad? Aren't you thrilled that God has done exactly that for you in Jesus Christ? That he, in his wrath, which we all deserve, he remembers mercy. In his wrath, Jesus took that wrath. He bore it for us. And we not only have his mercy, right? We're not only, you know, subjects now. We're sons and daughters. We not only have his mercy. We don't just go to hell, but in his grace, we go to heaven. Hallelujah. And all, let alone all the other benefits and promises that we have in this life. Is this not what Moses prayed when the Israelites committed the gross idolatry of the golden calf and the Lord threatened to exterminate them? Or when They didn't want to enter the promised land because of all the adversaries, and they grumbled, and the Lord threatened to get rid of them. And Moses says, no, 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 Lord. He said, in your wrath, remember mercy. What is our hope when we sin? It's that Christ is our high priest, remembers mercy, and intercedes for us, and that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Okay, so he prays for the judgment of the wicked and mercy for God's people. And in verses 3 through 15, the vision is truly awesome and frightening. He uses apocalyptic language here, the language of many of the Psalms. Psalm 18 particularly comes to my mind. He somehow had a glimpse of the glory of God. We recall Moses, who saw something similar when God revealed his back or hind quarters, or however the English would render it. And when he saw, and when Isaiah saw God's glory in the temple. Now, whatever else it may be, the ultimate joy of heaven will not be being reunited with our loved ones, as wonderful as that'll be. It won't be the divine heavenly banquet, though I'm sure it's going to be absolutely wonderful, but it will be that we will see Jesus himself and be with him. As 1 John 3 says, that we will see him as he is. I can't fathom that, but it's true, and hallelujah. Now, a lot of this imagery in this chapter reminds me of the experience, and I think that in this vision, Habakkuk is reminded and calls to mind the experience of the children of Israel. All right, you see that in various verses. You know, the imagery, for example, of the before him went pestilence. Okay, he probably had in mind the plagues of Egypt, and fever followed at his feet. And I don't know how the ESV or other translations render that, but certainly physical suffering, plagues of Egypt. You know, and then we have the imagery of the mountains trembling, and waters, the rivers being divided, and that kind of thing. Obviously, what must come to mind is Israelites are marching on dry ground while the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea. Or when Joshua, when they were the conquest of Cana, when again a similar thing happened in Joshua chapter 3. Or it mentions the sun standing still, and the moon, again that phenomena that happened. Obviously, this phenomenological language, we know that the sun doesn't move, but it's how it appeared, and in Joshua chapter 3, all of these things that promised that God would deliver. He delivered Israel. He delivered them in the past, and Habakkuk reminds himself that he will do it again. All right, if he did it in the past, he will do it in the future. Okay, is God's march to the holy mountain, and subsequently his act of leading his people to take possession of land that he had won for them. Mount Paran is mentioned as located at the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. All right, and so all of these things are previews of judgment on the nations. All of these judgments, ominous as they were, are a preview of the great and final day of the Lord. You know, we hear the day of the Lord, and Bob Alois and I have talked a number of times about this in interpreting the book of Revelation, but how the day of the Lord doesn't always refer to the second coming, but it refers to any kind of ominous judgment, like the judgments of Judea and Israel with Babylon, or the Chaldeans or the Assyrians or whatever, how devastating that's going to be, or the destruction of Jerusalem, but ultimately culminating in the second coming of Christ. And as Pastor Heupel has said, it's going to make the second coming of judgment of Christ, and the judgments on the nations are going to make these former judgments look like child's play in comparison. All right? If there was anything that Christ warned about, it was the day of judgment. Right? And we need to remember that. And now, in verse 8, there's a rather amusing and rhetorical question. Oh, Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? This reminds me of Paul's allusion to the Old Testament prohibition of not muzzling the ox when it treads out the grain. And then Paul says, was it oxen that God is concerned with here? I think of Uzzah, you know, who tried with the best of intentions, I'm sure, to protect the Ark of the Lord from the mud, and he was killed for it. You know, is it the mud that displeases God, or is it our sin? And so I just thought that was rather amusing. It's you know, God used the sea and devastated, you know, the devastating forces of nature to bring his wrath upon these people. Okay. All right. So, you know, he recalls, perhaps even has a glimpse of what happened at Sinai, what happened with the River Jordan, what happened on the day when the Lord caused the sun and moon to stand still. And I'm sure that these judgments were very frightening. Again, he says that I was afraid, my lips quivered, there was rottenness in my bones. But notice what he says afterwards. After he says that he has fear and trembling, notice what he says. But he says that I might rest in the day of trouble. There is, as Pastor Heiple said a number of weeks ago in one of his sermons, a happily ever after for the people of God. And yes, these judgments are terrible and frightening, but that I might rest in the day of trouble. Both here, obviously, having the comfort and security that comes from God, and also, you know, the whole hope of eternal peace and glory and eternal life. Habakkuk was secure in the Lord. And even though he would likely have been suffering along with the his fellow countrymen. I mean, when judgment comes upon a nation, we all suffer, don't we? I think we can relate to that in this year of COVID. But in the Lord, he was secure. His salvation was sure. You know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a taste of glory divine, right? And so it is with us. And this leads us to perhaps the most important part of the book, verses 17 through 19. Let me read it. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, let's stop and consider these words. This would have been absolutely devastating to an agricultural culture like the Israel. You know, that was their livelihood. It would have wiped them out, all right? You know, we think of something like similar to the Black Death, the bubonic plague of the 15th or 16th century, or that wiped out millions or whatever. You know, they call COVID a pandemic, but it's certainly what we have now is nothing compared to what they had. But this would have been, all of these things that Habakkuk mentioned here would mean the end of life for the people of Israel as they knew it. And yet, he could say, even, you know, though these things may happen, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. As I said, Habakkuk, you know, lived before the coming of Christ. And so he didn't have all the promises and all the revelation that we have. And yet he could still say that. I mean, even though there isn't anything explicitly messianic in this book, nevertheless, I am sure as a prophet of God that he was looking forward to Christ, even though he maybe knew very little about how that would all come about. But he was looking forward to the ultimate eternal deliverance of God. Now, in our day, how could we say it? Though the number of COVID cases skyrockets out of control, though businesses are devastated and shut down, my business, my job, though I lose my job because of this, though my health may deteriorate, though because of the possible effects of our political situation, I might lose some of my material blessings or freedoms or whatever, pay a price for my faith in Christ and be persecuted, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Again, in saying this to you, I say this to myself. Let's face it. We get too complacent as 21st century American Christians, don't we? We've had it pretty good. Even in this pandemic, we've had it good. Oh, yeah, we might not be able to go to all the places we want to or watch a football game on television and have to wear masks if you choose to do that. But you know what? We still have food on the table. We still have a lot of the conveniences that we enjoy. But you know what? Calvin, in his little book on the Christian life, says that sometimes, a lot of times, God has to pry these things away from us and afflict us so that we remember that this world is not our home, that we are not ultimately citizens of the United States, but that we're citizens of heaven. And when suffering and affliction and these kinds of things come upon us, it makes us all the more aware of eternal life and makes us yearn for it, don't we? Doesn't it? Sure does. All right? And it's for not only our discipline or our chastisement or punishment, but our good. Isn't that something, that the Lord uses these sufferings for our good, though it doesn't feel good at the moment, does it? I think of Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant for the moment, but painful. But afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I just wonder, if perhaps the situation that we're in now, where maybe we don't have all the things that we want at the store or whatever, gives us a little more perspective on the things that really matter, like our relationship with the Lord. See, that's where knowing Scripture is so important, isn't it? That's where immersing yourself, to use a Baptist term, in the Word of God is so important, where you know these promises and you remember what God did in the past, so that when things happen to us, we know what God has said. Very, very important. Now, I know this is a cliche, but it's one that is a biblical expression. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, and I don't know what the future holds. It certainly doesn't sound very promising for the immediate future anyway, with the COVID crisis, the political turmoil, and the possible outcome that the Lord may have in store for us in January. But if any of these things would somehow result in the loss of our health, some of our material blessings, some of the freedoms that we enjoy, will we rejoice in the Lord? Is Jesus enough? Are his promises and his gospel enough to sustain us in difficult times? We all love our stuff, don't we? Yours truly, I mean, when this new flip phone I got, when it wasn't working, I can certainly relate to that. Or when the computer doesn't work or whatever. Or your whatever it may be. We all love our stuff and we all love our freedoms. But in the end, even apart from any of these things, even if we didn't have the current scenario, we know if the Lord doesn't return in the meantime, that it will all be taken us from us in, eventually. You know, somehow suffering. Most of us suffer before we die. And even if we just drop dead, we die. All right? And in those times, and when that happens, who is our only hope? What is our only hope? Our only anchor will be Jesus Christ and his promises. You know, I honestly don't know how people who don't trust in the Lord during these crises that we're going through get by. I have neighbors, and I may have told some of you about this, who are very bitter about this time. They were even bitter before COVID hit, but now they're especially bitter now. And yet I contrast one neighbor that I have who just is very bitter and, things aren't going to get better. And, his wife died. He's a widower, very lonely. And I contrast that, for example, with a man who I know, a Paul Deffenbaugh's father-in-law, Carl, who is 93, just turned 93. He lost his wife, but you couldn't know a more cheerful individual. Sure, he has grief. Sure, he has health problems. But boy, I can just hear the smile in his voice about how the Lord is just continually sustaining him. I knew I used to play the organ at a nursing home, or not really a nursing home, but a facility for the elderly in Hopewell that my grandfather was living in. And there was this lady, this African-American lady who was there. Oh, she was just singing about the praises of the Lord 24/7. It was just, her joy was infectious. It was. And see, that is the hope that we have, rejoicing in the Lord during these times. It reminds me of the question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair of my head falls. Indeed, not a hair falls from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's remember, beloved, the words of the Apostle Paul that neither life nor death nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And see, it's so easy for me to stand here and say that when things are going well for me and I'm healthy and we're in this setting. Would to God that it would be that way when things aren't good for us. And Habakkuk ends with this: the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And that, beloved, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Any questions or comments? Okay, Bob Eloise, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is true. Our lives this week, that we would look to you and know that Jesus truly is enough, because he will provide anything else we need if we have him. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.